So we are back in Ephesians, and we are in chapter 4, and we are continuing with this little mini-series in chapter 4, from verse 25 through to chapter 5, verse 2. What we'll do is we'll just read through that to jog our memories again, what we're dealing with. So Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So last week we started on this journey through verses 25 through chapter 5 verse 2, and we're looking at what life is like with the new man. What life is like with the new man. And we dived into verse 25 and we headed off with a sprint, and it was like a sprint, a little 100 meter dash, and we ended up just on verse 25 and we came to a grinding halt at the end of verse 25. And we looked at what characterizes the Christian in a sense. Paul starts off with truth. He says truth needs to be a characteristic of our lives. We need to be truthful people. And the reason we need to be truthful people is, one, because God is truth. God is truth. And we are to be united as a church in truth. Truth needs to, in a sense, be the foundation of what we are like. Without truth, we cannot trust each other, and nothing can be built on. And we ended last week by asking ourselves the question, are my words building trust? Are they strengthening my brothers and sisters? And do they reflect the God of truth? That's sort of the question we want to ask, just to guide our speech. What our attitude is, am I being edifying in what I say? Now today we're going to tackle verse 26 and verse 27. So we're continuing a little sprint here. We're going a bit further now. We've moved on from a 100-meter dash to a 200-meter dash. We'll double our verses. And I've titled this sermon this morning, "Anger That Threatens the Body." Anger That Threatens the Body. And it wasn't really actually that easy to title this sermon, because I was going between two different titles and I couldn't decide which one to choose. And the reason is because anger is a bit like a Jekyll and Hyde. One minute can be good and then instantaneously it can be bad. And just like Jekyll and Hyde. And so I was looking at the sermon title, what do I call this? Do I title this "Anger That Threatens the Body" or "Anger That Defends the Body"? And either one would work. But looking at what Paul deals with, I decided to go with "Anger That Threatens the Body." Because there is a threat that comes to the body through anger. And what we find in these two verses, in verses 26 and 27, is what seems to be a sudden increase in intensity when you read it. Because Paul was pretty laid, well, I won't say laid back, but his general flow. And then you get to 26 and 27, he goes, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." There's a sudden intensity. And Paul fires off four commands, one after the other. It's like rapid fire. Four commands. Bang, 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 bang. And normally these, when you see a command, it will stand on its own and there'll be other stuff around it that you build on. But yeah, we have four right after each other. And that tells me something. It tells me that these four commands cannot be taken on their own. You've got to have them together. They are linked. They are inseparable, these four commands. So you can't just take one and run with it. You need to have all four to give you Paul's thought here. And so this morning I've broken our sermon into three parts again. Verse 26a, titled "Righteous Anger Has a Proper Place." Verse 26b, Righteous anger has God-given limits. And then verse 27, righteous anger has a spiritual purpose. So we've got righteous anger as a proper place. It has God-given limits and it has a spiritual purpose. So let's deal with our first one. So in verse 26, the first part, verse A, be angry and yet do not sin. Be angry and yet do not sin. And once again, Paul quotes the Old Testament, and he's quoting Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 4, verse 4, and if you remember, I said if you see a quote, go and read it. Depending on what translation you have, Psalm 4, verse 4 says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate on your heart upon your bed and be still. Now that word tremble, in the Hebrew, can also be translated anger. And in fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, puts anger in there. And that's what Paul has quoted from. He's quoted from the Septuagint, be angry. And when you look at that psalm, it's, well, in my Bible, it's titled An Evening Prayer of Trust in God. And the whole psalm is about a righteous man and sin that happens to him. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Then it says, tremble or be angry and do not sin. So even in the psalm here, the psalm of David, there's a part where anger is appropriate. Anger is appropriate. And Paul quotes the psalm for a defense for himself, to launch off and to explain what the Christian needs to be like, the new person. And so what we have here, this be angry, is actually an imperative, a present imperative. So an imperative is a command. Do this. It's a command. So it says, be angry. But because it's present tense, it actually means continuous. So in what Paul is saying here, he's saying, continue to be angry. Now there's a statement. Now if I was sitting over there, I'd probably be squirming in my seat a wee bit. Be angry? Continually be angry? Interesting thought. But that's what it's saying. It says, continue to be angry. Telling the Christian to do this. Now, we need to define the word angry. There's three words in the Greek that you can use for anger. Two of them speak of the outward emotional boiling, like a volcano exploding. It's the temper tantrum. It's the explosion. You know, someone who can't control it, short fuse, boom. There we go, and he's throwing chairs around the place and, you know, doing all that kind of thing. That's the one kind of anger, and that's not this anger. This is not what the anger we're talking about. The other one is the inward seething, you know, that it's rumbling underneath. It just keeps bubbling up, and it hasn't burst out, but it's sitting there, and it can sit there for years sometimes. It just simmers, and you just don't like that person, and anger just grows. And if you had lasers, they just whoosh, come out, shoot them. So that's not the anger that is spoken of here. The anger that we're talking about here is more a determined, deep-seated, and settled conviction. It's a determined, deep-seated, settled conviction of anger. It's an anger that needs to be there continuously. And we'll explain it as we go on. So in other words, it's anger that just sits there. But it's based on your convictions, what you actually believe, your doctrine, what you believe on God, what you believe on God, your view of sin. It's an anger at sin. It's an anger at anything that offends God. It just sits there. It doesn't come out. It doesn't show itself. It doesn't get anger. It sits there. But as you will see, it's an anger that has an action. And we will define it later. So you're probably pretty confused at the moment. And I was too when I looked at this. But as you go through, hopefully I'll explain to you and you'll see the purpose of this action and this anger and what it looks like. But what I want you to think of right now is just to understand, Paul is actually commanding us to be angry. And the world today very much is at the point of, we mustn't be angry. Christians shouldn't get angry. We need to be loving. Yet Paul says, yeah, be angry. And we need to understand what he means by that. How does that work out for a Christian? What does that mean for us? Because there is a righteous anger. There is a righteous anger. We need to understand anger in itself is not sin. It's what we do with it. It's what we do with it. We look at Deuteronomy 9, and the reason why I say it's not a sin is because God becomes angry. You look at the Old Testament, and I think people struggle with this. They look at the Old Testament, they see all this wrath of God. And like, what do we do with this now? Is that sin? Is it, you know, where's God going with this? How can God get angry? Because anger is sinful. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8, even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. Wow. Moses doesn't hold back. He's saying, you want to know what God's like? This is how angry he was at you, that he wanted to wipe you out. He just wanted to destroy you. Is God being sinfully angry here? No, he can't be. It's a righteous anger. There's a righteous anger. So people, I don't know if you've heard, especially liberal schools, and this goes way back. I remember at university, this was an issue that you've got a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. You know, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger. And then you've got Jesus in the New Testament, who is just love, and he compensates for the God of the Old Testament. This is what was taught. But let's go to the New Testament and see if that's true. And we get to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 verse 5. And after looking around at them, this is Jesus. He's in the synagogue. And there's the man with the withered hand. Remember on the Sabbath? And they bring him to Jesus. And they're trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath or not? Is he going to work on the Sabbath? You know, because he's not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And you get verse 5. And after looking around at them with anger. This is Jesus. He hasn't done anything yet, but he knows their hearts. And he looks at them with anger, but also, look, grieved at their hardness of heart. He's angered and he's grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. But yet we find Jesus gets angry because he sees the hardness of their heart. And he's grieved at the same time. That's not the only time Jesus got angry. I think a more popular one that we know is Matthew 21. Jesus in the temple. Now you think you're going into holy place. This is the last place you want to see anger. You know, we've got to be pious when we go to church. We put on the good face. Matthew 21, look at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now, this little passage doesn't have the word anger in it. But do you think Jesus walked into the temple and just gently went in? Just going to put it to the side, you know, take the doves off, put them down nicely over here. Oh, take your money, put it aside. No. He walked in there and he took the tables like you'll see in movies and he threw them. Doves would go everywhere. You'll see feathers flying. Money would be scattered all over the place. And do you think he would have said verse 13 in the following way? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Do you think that's how you would have spoken? No. I think you would have turned it out and you would have turned and said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. The anger would have come out. He was upset. Jesus was angry here and he let them know. They knew about it. The other scriptures say he actually made a whoop. And he went out, whoosh, with a whip. I reckon they ran. So Jesus got angry. So he got angry in the Old Testament, he got angry in the New Testament from God. There is a righteous anger. So what then is righteous anger? Because Paul is telling us to have righteous anger. And we need to be careful when we want to call our anger righteous. We should be very slow to say, I have righteous anger right now. Because it's very easy for us to turn and say, yeah, I'm angry now, it's righteous anger. Well, we need to define what righteous anger is. And that's what we're going to do. What does righteous anger look like? Well, Psalm 69 verse 9 gives us a starting point. Righteous anger is always anger against sin. It's always anger against sin. Psalm 69 verse 9. For zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. So the zeal for my house is, I am angry, there's zeal. In fact, I think it was John, one of the gospel writers who accounts Jesus, the same account of Jesus cleaning out the temple, says, and the apostles remembered this psalm saying, zeal for thy house has consumed me. So in a sense, Jesus fulfills the psalm right here. But there's an anger for sin. That's why Jesus got upset, because God was not being portrayed in the way that it should be. Sin was being practiced and Jesus got angry because of sin. So number one, righteous anger is always against sin. The second character, I got five of these points. The second one is righteous anger comes when God is misrepresented. When God is being misrepresented, when people talk about God in a wrong way, when there's cussing and using the Lord's name in vain, it should start stirring within the bottom of our bellies. This, I am not happy with this. When God is being misrepresented. And along with that, on the same, this is still the second point, when Scripture is being twisted and used incorrectly out of context. You see, I put the two together because when you use Scripture out of context, you are misrepresenting God. The two go hand in hand. So when we hear, and we hear this all over the place, you can turn on the radio if you still listen to Christian radio sometimes, the TV, wherever. People misquoting and twisting Scripture for their own benefit. And when we see that, that should stir up in us. I know that's strong with me. That's the one thing when I hear that, it's like, oh, the sinful anger can switch in real quick because I want to have a rubber brick sometimes to throw it at the TV, you know, and that's, it'll get sinful then. But it's that's what we're talking about. We are not happy when God is maligned and when His word is misused. So that's the second one. The third one, righteous anger seeks to protect, bring about repentance, seek justice, and seek restoration. So it seeks to protect. It seeks to protect those who are weak. Firstly, in the church, we want to protect each other. But it seeks to protect anybody. It's when we should not be happy when we see women being abused, both physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and the same with children. We should not be happy with abortion at all. It should stir that anger within us, that righteous anger, because it's murder. That unborn child cannot defend itself. But so we should always seek to protect the weak, the widows, the orphans. We see that in the Old Testament. But we in the church, when there's issues going on and we need to protect in the church, we need to always seek protect. And righteous anger wants to seek repentance from those who have caused the offense. We want restoration. We want justice to be met out in whatever situation, but we want repentance and restoration. We don't want revenge. Revenge is sinful. Revenge belongs to God, not us. Fourth, righteous anger is never out of control. If you have lost control of your anger, it is no longer righteous. It is sinful. Righteous anger is never out of control. Jesus was not out of control in the temple. He was in full control of what He was doing. If you're out of control and throwing your toys, it is sinful. Righteous anger, lastly, seeks to protect the truth and the unity of the body. Righteous anger seeks to protect the truth and the unity of the body. And that's why Paul, I believe, has it in this section, because he's been dealing with Ephesians about unity in the church and maintaining that unity. And he says, we are to be angry because anger will protect the unity of the church. Because we are so sensitive to sin, that's what we should be, sensitive to sin, sensitive to God being maligned in His Scriptures, that when we see it, we want to protect the church. All of us need to have it, not just the elders. All of us need to have that. You see, godly anger can be the force to move us into action. To stand up when someone has said something wrong, even from the pulpit, if I've said something wrong and you go, oh, that's it there, and afterwards it should motivate you to come to me and say, hey, Brendan, what about this that you said? It's not coming fighting, it's coming, let's sort this out. Righteous anger is not necessarily about fighting. Don't get that wrong, because that's how we always see anger, that we're going to fight. Let's get the gloves on. That's not the case. That's not what necessarily what righteous anger does for us. But it does move us into action. It should cause us to protect the unity of the church. That's what we want, protecting the unity of the church. And if you look at all the description I gave you now, none of that was about you yourself. It was all about something else, about God, His word, about those, somebody else, protecting somebody else. Righteous anger is never about you. It's never about you. It's about the church, and it's about the weak and the vulnerable. It's about others. You see, when we have this deep-seated conviction against sin, And we are driven to love each other. The two work together. They are not opposite. Righteous anger and love work beautifully together. We will do what is necessary and right to help mature and unite the church. It's a very different anger to what we normally experience. But when you look at this little verse, when you just dealt with be angry, and this is what, and you can see why Paul's saying you need to continue being angry. It's something that we have to have always in us. It's this guard that we need to have up against sin. Protect the church, protect the church. And it needs to be prevalent within your elders. If it's not, then there's a big problem. Elders need to have this. They should be on the ball with this, picking it up, sorting out things. But not only does he say that, when you look at back in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. That's our second command. Do not sin. Be angry, but don't sin. The moment anger becomes vindictive, uncontrolled, demeaning, self-serving, or cherished, it has crossed over into sin. Righteous anger can move just like that into sin. That's why I said it was hard to Jekyll and Hyde. You can be righteous one minute and the next minute can be sinful. When your thoughts go to, I need revenge on this person, then it's turned into sin. It's turned into sin. And we are not to sin. But look at sinful anger. It's always hurting someone or trying to defend yourself. It's never edification. There's no edification in sinful anger. It's just destructive. And so we should always ask ourselves this question. Am I angry because God is dishonored and people are harmed? Or am I angry because I feel personally threatened, embarrassed, or opposed? Because someone might differ from us and then we get angry because of pride. I'm angry now because you differed from me. And that's sinful anger. If we are angry because we feel personally threatened, that's not right. Jesus never got angry when he was personally threatened. When they came to him to arrest him, he wasn't angry. He showed no signs of anger at all. He told Peter, stop, don't do it. Through his whole trial, there was no anger. All he says was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for what they've done. There was no anger because it was pointed directly at himself. But when it was pointed to his father, boy, then he got angry. Then he was angry because that's what happened in the temple. They were dishonoring God and misusing the temple. This brings us to our second point, verse 26b. Righteous anger has God-given limits. Verse 26b says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is our third command. This is our third command. Paul puts limits on righteous anger, and I say specifically on righteous anger. Sinful anger must always be stopped immediately. Sinful anger needs to be, that's it. There's no waiting for it. There's nothing else. Sinful anger must be stopped. This is dealing with righteous anger. The context gives that to us as well. Because he's saying, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he puts limits on it. Paul says, even on righteous anger, there needs to be a point where righteous anger, when it has been activated, needs to have a limited shelf life, so to speak. So you're thinking, well, Brendan, you're contradicting yourself now. You said we ought to be continuously angry, and now you're saying there's a shelf life to it. Well, it's almost like you have this, it's sitting there. It's just waiting for someone to push the button, and it gets activated. But it's always there, dormant. It lies there. It needs to be there. There's sensitivity. It's having that discernment is part of it. I'm discerning this, and I'm sensitive to sin. And once it happens, it gets activated. Once it's activated, that needs to have a limited shelf life. Because if it doesn't have a limited shelf life, it will become sinful anger. And that's what Paul is saying. Righteous anger can very quickly become sinful. And Paul has a very good principle here. And there's some people that take this, they say, they put themselves in two camps sometimes. This is literal what Paul's saying. Don't let the sun go down on it. And others say, no, no, he's just speaking. It's just hyperbole. It's just metaphorical here. I tend to take that it's both here. I'll go both sides. There is a very good principle here. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed being angry. It's not good for you. But that doesn't mean some people can say, well, I've gotten angry at 10 o'clock in the morning. I've got all day to be angry until the sun goes down. That's not what Paul's saying. When he's saying, let the sun go down in your anger, he's saying, deal with it quickly. Don't chew on it. Don't let it stir, because once you let it sit there and you're mulling over it, then it's going to become sinful anger, because we are sinners. We are still sinners, even though we are righteous. So we don't need to do that. And we see this, that we need to deal with it quickly when we look at Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus gives us this to deal with. This comes from Jesus' mouth. Matthew 5 verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And then he goes on further and he talks about someone who is sued against you. Sort it out quickly. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's talking about murder and then what somebody's got against you. Before you go anywhere else, sort it out. Sort out the issues quickly. Sort out your anger quickly. Even if it's righteous anger. We sort it out quickly. We get it in our head. Yes, this is angering me. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to deal with this in a biblical manner? What steps am I going to take that's going to be edifying to the church, edifying to the person that's involved with this, then I can build them up. If we have that perspective, we start dealing with the anger. We don't mull on and become vindictive and looking down on other people. But if we have the attitude of, how do I build the person up? How do I help them to maturity? How do I help them change their way of acting or what they've done and give them true teaching and get them on the path again? We need to deal with it quickly. But there are situations, and we need to acknowledge this, there are situations where the hurt is so deep that you can't fix it within 24 hours. Some people have been hurt for years, and it takes a long time to get that hurt and that anger and the resentment fully done, out. It does. Some people can struggle with it. But, there's always a but we need to be dealing with it. They need to be dealing with that anger. It might take a long time, but they need to be dealing with it. In other words, they need to come alongside another brother and sister and acknowledge it and say, I need help with this. And work with it. Work through it and sort out what the underlying issue of the anger is and get it dealt with. You cannot leave it. You cannot leave it, because there will be sinful anger in there as well, amongst all that hurt. And that's where the church comes in. We need to help each other with these things. Righteous anger must always be turned into actions of love. Righteous anger must always be turned into actions of love. Our attitude and our thoughts must move from anger to love very quickly. It must be automatic. This is wrong and I don't like it. How am I going to make this love? That's what our thinking must be. If that is the case, then we're dealing with that righteous anger and we're moving. It's propelling us forward to act in a loving and edifying manner in the church. And a building up and a maturing of the thing and a protecting of the church. This brings us to our third point, which will answer the question why. Righteous anger has a spiritual purpose. Righteous anger has a spiritual purpose. And this is our fourth imperative, our fourth command. And that's verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So I've already said the purpose of righteous anger is to protect the unity of the church, right? It's to protect truth, and it's there to hedge in the believers in truth. Keep them safe in the truth. That's what righteous anger, the goal of righteous anger. That's its purpose. Righteous anger is beneficial for the church. It's beneficial for us. Don't be scared of it. But when we don't deal with it, or if we don't deal with it, if we don't deal with this righteous anger, it will turn into sinful anger, as I've said. And Paul says that when that happens, or if that happens, that it turns into the sinful anger, we open a door for the devil. We create, actually the Greek word says, you create a space for him. Not just open a door, you actually create a space for him to operate and to have access into. It's almost like you have the sheep pen, and if the door has been opened, you create the space that he can move in and operate amongst the sheep. And that's pretty much what Paul is trying to say. You create an opportunity for him. You create the space for him. The space for him to sink his claws into the church. You see, if we are angry with each other, Satan loves it. It's his field. It's his joy. It's his, you know, it's his ice cream. Makes him feel good and yummy. I can get my claws in here. Because remember, Paul's main point was unity. I'll harp on this because they're all based, linked to unity. And what does the devil do? He wants to destroy. The devil wants to destroy. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." His whole goal is to destroy. In John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews around him. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He is a murderer and he lies. So when we are angry, Paul says, we are allowing a murderer into our midst. We are allowing the destroyer in to work his wicked ways, to bring his lies with him. Now, Satan knows that he cannot cause us to lose our salvation. We are secure in that. We cannot, as a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. But what he can do to the Christian is he can make you ineffective. He can make you ineffective. He can make you lose your reputation in a community, and therefore you're ineffective. And that's what he has done in so many churches, where people don't deal with issues, anger builds up, resentment builds up, scripture gets not used. You'll hold to scripture, but we won't apply it. And then lies happen. And Satan has just been in there and caused division. He just jumps straight in. The church just lets him in. And they don't even realize they've done it. And Paul says that's what happened when you don't deal with anger, and you don't deal with it properly. You're giving Satan an opportunity to come in. You put up the welcome sign for him, say, "Come and enjoy yourself." He will cause division. He will tear us apart, and he'll make us ineffective. And this is why resolving conflict in the church quickly and biblically is so important. We cannot be ostriches and bury our heads in the sands when there's issues in the church. We need to deal with them. If we don't, individuals will build resentment and hostility, the very fuel Satan needs to sow discourse and disunity in the church. And so when we look at our little passage Paul dealing with, it's all about protecting the unity of the church, the oneness. Righteous anger will do that. It will protect it. But if we turn it into sin, we're giving Satan the door to come and destroy our unity. So as we close this morning, Paul leaves us with a sobering reality. Anger itself is not the enemy, as I said. Anger is not the enemy. Sinful anger is. God calls us to be angry at what dishonors him and harms his people. We need to be angry at that. But he also commands us to deal with that anger quickly and lovingly. Every time conflict arises, we stand at a crossroads. We can allow anger to become bitterness, resentment, and division, which gives the devil opportunity. Or we can pursue truth, forgiveness, and reconciliation, and therefore protecting the unity Christ purchased with his blood. So the question is not simply, am I angry? That's not the question we need to be asking. The question is my anger building up the body of Christ, or is it tearing it down? That's the question. It's not if I'm angry or not. It's what is my anger doing? May we be a people who hate sin and love one another deeply and refuse to give the devil opportunity, even the smallest opportunity. You see, last week, Paul taught us that truth builds the body. Truth is, in a sense, foundational to building the body. This week, he teaches us that uncontrolled anger threatens the body. You see, that it threatens our unity. We might build it in truth, but if we have anger, it's going to threaten it. We're giving them an opportunity. We're opening the door. In both cases, the issue is the same. Will our lives strengthen the unity of Christ, or will it weaken it? Will it strengthen the unity of the church, or will it weaken it? I leave you with that thought this morning to have a discussion over. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for a challenging message this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would grant us wisdom, grant us discernment when we do get angry. Father, may we always be searching, using our minds to evaluate what we are feeling and experiencing. Father, may we learn to be people who are continually being angry in the sense that we are sensitive to our sin, that we hate sin, we hate seeing you being dishonored. May that just spur us on to protect the church, to love the church, and to build it up in a manner that pleases you and glorifies you. I pray that you would give us the ability to put off the sinful anger, that we would deal with it when it rises up and if it rises up, and that we will deal with it quickly, that we will repent and seek forgiveness and restoration. And we thank you that we have your Spirit that will can empower us and grow us in this. May we walk together as a body, always remembering that when we look at this, it's such a hard calling, Lord, but that we need to always keep our eyes focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that you are the one that sustains us and will walk us and draw us to you and will sanctify us. We thank you for this and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.